As a church, we've been preaching through the Bible in 2 years. We finished the Old Testament, we moved in through the Gospels, and now we find ourselves in this book of Galatians. But you may be saying, it's Palm Sunday. No Palm Sunday message, right? What does the book of Galatians have to do with Palm Sunday? Let me start this and we'll see. Awesome. I think it has something to do with it. And I think what it has to do with the connection with Palm Sunday is that Palm Sunday commemorates our Lord coming into Jerusalem, being hailed by everybody, all these palms that you have waved for him, right? The long-awaited Messiah, the deliverer, the one who is going to rescue us from all of our sins. And just a short time later, they turn away from him. Right, you could be astounded by how quickly that happens. When you think about it, though, it's kind of in all of our nature, isn't it? To move to something easier, to accept the knockoffs of sort. So today what we're going to do is we're going to focus on one section of Scripture in Galatians. And then after Easter, I'm going to come back and do a second section of Scripture in Galatians about the freedom that we have in Christ. But today's message will be in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. And I title this, Knock Off the Knockoffs. So let's dig into that. Galatians 1, 6 to 9. Turn with me if you will. And I'll read this for us here. Paul saying to the Galatians, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are so good and so gracious and so kind. You cared for us before we cared for you. Father, you sent your Son to come to us humbly. And today, as we think about Palm Sunday, we think about him coming in on that donkey, not as a conquering hero on a white stallion, but on the donkey as a servant. Father, today, let your word speak clearly to our hearts. Father, personally, I ask that you would let Bill get out of the way of your word and that it would come through clearly to all of those here today with open arms and palms waving, waiting to receive from you. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word, and we ask all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So truth be told, we love knockoffs. How many of you would raise your hand and admit to me that you love knockoffs maybe half as much as I do? Well, you don't know how much I love them yet. Right. Let me give you some background. My first knockoff of sorts was golf clubs that I got. You see, I had this infatuation with Callaway golf clubs when I first learned. Loved those. Loved the way they looked. These cavity-backed irons. Right. They were great. The only challenge is it was about $1,000 for a set of iron at the time to get these knockoff clubs. To get the real thing. So what did I do? I went to and did what any respectable Dundalk person would do growing up. I went to the North Point Flea Market. Anybody remember North Point Flea Market? Right? In the North Point Flea Market, you could get whatever you want, it seemed like there. I walked down aisles, right, of perfumes. Some of the most expensive everywhere, right? I could see Fendi perfumes, except instead of those perfumes being $60 a bottle, they were six. Okay. Well, maybe Fendi was spelled with an IE at the end instead of the I, but it's still a perfume, right? It looks good. Eventually, I found my set of clubs as well. Looked exactly like them, and it was great because I would go out there and play, and people would see those in my bag and go, wow, he's got Callaway clubs back there. I felt really good about myself. After playing with them for a few years, the grip started to disintegrate. I think I hit one iron, and I wasn't really good at golf at the time, but it just bent, and the head spun around on another one. Right, eventually, the knockoff gave me some trouble because it wasn't authentic. It wasn't made as well. Do you know that the sales of phony Rolexes exceed the sales of original, authentic Rolexes in the United States? Can you believe that? I mean, Rolexes are super expensive, right? But so many people gravitate to these knockoffs. Why do we do it? Right? We want what they have, maybe a little bit cheaper. Right? Or there's some desire we have that we accept that knockoff easier. Maybe it's just the accessibility of it. It happened to be right there, right? I couldn't reach to it. So it's a very natural thing as we look through here. I want you to think about that and keep that in your mind. When Paul starts off and says, I am so astonished that you are quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, it's really something we share with the Galatians. Right, we gravitate to that, whether it's a Louis Vuitton bag, right, also spelled wrong with the handle coming off, or the fake gold necklace that you might get on QVC, the cubic zirconium. We love knockoffs, right? It's a huge business. So let's look at Paul's wisdom here, though. Because when it comes to knockoffs, we may have fun with it and enjoy them and use them and find them useful for us. However, we don't want a knockoff gospel. We can't put our eternal security in the hands of some cheap imitation. And Paul outlines to the Galatians that in three A's. First, he tells us that the way we would knock off these knockoffs is to be aware. And that is aware that there are forces that will act to pull us away from the true and pure gospel, and that no one is immune to their effects. Next, we need to consistently appraise the teaching we receive concerning the gospel and what we accept and what we believe and what we trust in. And then third, we need to avoid those people and circumstances and personal desires that would lead us astray or pollute the pure gospel of Christ. So let's get started. Aware. So that we need to be aware that there are other forces. It's so easy for us to move. Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. There's two real factors. We have those factors that are inside of us, those natural inclinations, right? The desire that I said I wanted the easy route. Right, or the desire to be seen or do something. If we face it, it's really hard to trust everything we have, our eternal security, to Christ and what he did. That means we have no part in it whatsoever. That's not always easy. What happens on those days where we don't feel like praising him? Do we doubt ourselves? What happens on those days when we miss our Bible study or indulge in some other part? It's a little tougher, right? Those are internal, inside reasons. Then there's external factors. And these external factors are both natural and unnatural. They can be spiritual, other people's agendas. All of those come to play against us. Other people's agenda, right? No one ever would preach a gospel just slightly different for their own gain, would they? Right? No one would ever go on television and tell you that if you send $250 in faith to me, right, that the Lord will reward that and increase that so much. I wouldn't do that. No one would preach to you a gospel about blab it and grab it, would they? Just say what you want. You have the power, just like God. Say it, it'll happen. Right? No one would ever do that. There's so many external factors. So easy to trip us up. Anything we do. There's whole bookstores full of books that are written. How many of them are good? How many of them are fake? They look really good. Just like a fake Rolex can look exactly like another Rolex. They can. So our first part that Paul's telling is he's saying he's astonished that we're so quickly deserting him. Is that we need to be aware that we can desert him so quickly because of these factors. Next, in verse 7, he goes on and says, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort that gospel. Those people who maybe have ulterior motives. Maybe they're well-meaning motives and they're just leading you astray. Next part of being aware, Paul says, and uses the word deserting him. So let's be aware. If we depart from the gospel, the true gospel message, we're not just buying that knockoff for our own use. We're deserting him. And that word desertion there is the military desertion that's used in the basic Greek. So it literally means switching sides. Wait a minute. Switch sides? Really? I mean, is it that drastic? Is it that important? Yes, that's what Paul's telling us. Right? It's that important. You literally are working for the enemy if you distort the gospel in any little bit. Now, we'll talk more about that as we go in. It's also, he says, our turning to a different gospel. So there's a course change. And we know that even minor changes in courses can lead to major problems, can't they? Let me give you a story. In 1979, a large passenger jet with 257 people on board left New Zealand for a sightseeing flight to Antarctica and back. Unknown to the pilots, however, recent maintenance to the plane had inserted an error in the plane's instrument that measured its coordinates. And it changed it by a mere 2 degrees. Now, this error placed the aircraft 28 miles to the east of where the pilots assumed they were. As they approached Antarctica, the pilots descended to a lower altitude to give the passengers a better look at the landscape. Although both were experienced pilots, neither had made this particular flight before. And they had no way of knowing that the incorrect coordinates had placed them directly in the path of Mount Erebus, an active volcano that rises from the frozen landscape to a height of more than 12,000 feet. As the pilots flew onward, the white of the snow and the ice covering the volcano blended with the white of the clouds above, making it appear as though they were flying over flat ground. By the time the instruments sounded the warning, the ground was rising fast towards them, and it was too late. The airplane crashed into the side of the volcano, killing everyone on board. 2 degrees, right? Just 2 degrees off. And so it is with our salvation, a small little bit off. Does anybody enjoy shooting sports like I do? There's a little teeny little sight on the end of your gun when you're doing that, right? Or hunting, right? If you're just a fraction off in that sight, high or low, you can be a huge way off of your target, right? The further the target is away from you, the more important it is that it be very precise in where you're aiming. Next, Paul goes on, though, and says, in addition to being aware of these, you need to constantly appraise the gospel. He says in verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. A gospel contrary. Contrary to what? Right? Comparison is implied in this scripture. Paul clearly tells us that we should be appraising any gospel that is preached. Any gospel that we hear, any gospel that we believe, against something. Do we do that? Here's my illustration for you. So the Rolex watches again. Which one's fake? Take a guess. You're looking at them up here. Right next to each other. Pretty skillful copies. Let me give you a couple tips. All right, the movement on these watches should be self-winding and mechanical to be authentic. The case back is plain polished steel with no engravings or markings. The crown should have a Rolex logo engraved on it. You should hear no audible ticking. The second hand should rotate smoothly. Any visible jerking is the sign of a fake. Each model has an extremely consistent weight. And for each model, you can look it up, put it on a scale, and it'll tell you if it's fake or not right from that weight. You're looking at me right now going, so, right? You have to handle these watches is what I'm telling you before you know it, right? So it's not just looking at it, but how much do we do that with the gospel? We sit back on a Sunday, right, and we look at the gospel. Or what do? We read and study, and we look at the gospel. Right? We know of Jesus, and we could tell you all about Jesus, and we could tell you all the things in the gospel, but do we walk with Jesus? Do we trust him? Do we handle it? Do we take the weight of his gospel, put it on our shoulders, and rely on it so that we can tell, is it authentic? That's what Paul's getting to. In order for us to discern those knockoffs from the authentics, we need to know what characteristics there are in the genuine, and then we need to handle the merchandise. So in verse 6, Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. He lays out the gospel in a nutshell. That is, that God called you. He did it out of grace, and it's in Christ. In his letter to the Ephesians, he actually elaborates more, but the gospel message is the same pure message. In Ephesians 1, 4 to 6, he says, even as he chooses us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace in which he has blessed us in. You see, the pure gospel is a rescue mission. It's not a divine proposition. And what do I mean by that? A rescue mission, not a divine proposition. So many false gospels or knockoff is a divine proposition. God offers us something and we respond to him as if a contract, right? If we pray enough, if we treat our neighbors well enough, right? We say, God, what is it that it takes for me to get to heaven? What is it that takes for me to please you? Just tell me and I'll pay that price. The problem with that is that none of us can pay the price that's required. The Bible tells us, right, that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It tells us that our very best is like filthy rags. We cannot pay that price. So we need a rescue. It tells us we're dead in our sins. It made me think as I was going through here about a story I could share with you too. Growing up in Dundalk again, I grew up until I was 5 on Lyndhurst Road. If anybody knows Lyndhurst Road, that's right there on the water, kind of down between North Point, and it's on the Back River, which decidedly was much more picturesque when I was growing up the 5 than it is now. Matter of fact, right, I love that place because my dad had a boat. We would constantly go out fishing in the summer. We could go swimming anytime we wanted, just walk right off the shore of our nice pier, ice skating in the winter. And that's where I come for this story. So I was about 4 years old, loved all that stuff. And one day in the winter, I'm watching, looks like the river's frozen out there by our pier. I said, wow, this is great. It's time for me to get my ice skates on. So 4 years old, I go out there, I get my ice skates, which, by the way, had those little double rails. You ever see that? Right? Put those little things on. I probably didn't even lace them right at the time. But I put them on, and I go down to the end and get out there and start heading out on the ice. And for the first maybe about 20 feet, 25 feet, no problem at all. And I'm next to the ice skating. Then all of a sudden, fall right through. And I fell through right to about here. Ice cold, freezing water. And let me tell you, if any of you have done that, you can't move. I literally was paralyzed. So I'm here, right outside of our pier, probably about 150 yards from where our house was, and I am done. I can't move. I can't get in. I can't rescue myself. Right? I don't know what to do. I just start screaming. Right, help, help, whatever, yelling. And fortunately, my mother heard me back at the house. So she comes all the way in, and I'm stuck there, standing there, caught, paralyzed in my situation, right, unable to save myself. My mother comes out, gets all wet and nasty with me, breaks ice, right, comes all the way in, grabs me, takes me, and carries me back on the shore. You're right. It's an amazing situation for me. It was a feeling of helplessness, right? You don't want that. But then it was an even greater feeling, an expression of love by my mother to go right into the mess that I was in, right, and rescue me where I couldn't rescue myself. That's our Savior. That's the pure gospel. That's what he does. He comes right into the mess wherever we're at and rescues us that we couldn't rescue ourselves. And that's really where this good news comes to play. One of the things that I love, Tim Keller, author, theologian, says, is he says the implications of that rescue matter. He says the biblical gospel, Paul's gospel, is clear that salvation from first to last is God's doing. It's his calling, his plan, his action, his work, and so it is he who deserves all the glory for all time. If we contribute to our rescue, right, if we can rescue ourselves, or if God sees something in us deserving of rescue, or maybe useful for his plan, right? Bill can speak well, so I'm going to save him so that he can preach. If we had done, or he saw even that small thing, or even if we had called out for a rescue ourselves based on our own reasoning and our understanding, then we can pat ourselves on the back for the part that we play in saving ourselves. So even in my example, I at least can look and say, at least I yelled loud so that my mom could hear me. Right? I can take a little credit. But the Bible tells us that no one can boast. It's not about us. It's totally him. Now, most of us Christians will tell you that we know that, like discerning that fake Rolex, right, we still have to handle the gospel that we believe. Right? You'll cry out at times if you're saved. Right? But it's God who gives you that ability. God who, before the beginning of time, looked forward and said, I choose you. He called you for that time. Matt Chandler says that when you're handling the gospel, it produces something different in you. When you're handling an authentic gospel and an authentic belief. He says, when the gospel takes root in our hearts, there's a gladness around the law. We've now been set free to pursue the holiness of God because we know if we stumble in our pursuit of the holiness of God, it has been paid for in Christ. What Matt's saying here is that the pure gospel is totally about God and what he does. Then our external fate, our righteousness in his view, in all his actions, his strivings, his will, and his abilities to sustain us is what matters, not ours. And that should make us happy. Because I tell you, I don't know if I can always get things right, but I can always get things wrong. I got a long history of that. I can make a mess of stuff. Really good at that. Right? So the pure gospel message says that if I make a whole mess, he's already chosen me. The pure gospel message says that while I want to honor him, that I'm going to mess up, and it's already paid for in everything that I could do. I can think of no greater joy. Can we rejoice in that as a church? Right? It's not up to us. There's absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Right? Not tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. We were chosen by God at the beginning of time and will be kept by God through the end of time. That's something to be happy about. All right. Last, Paul tells us to avoid. In verse 8, he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. That word accursed is anathema. It's not a word that we use a lot, anathema. It means literally to be excommunicated. It means to be cut off from God. It means to be totally abandoned, thrown out. Right? Why is Paul so strong on this point? He even says it twice here. And what is this angel from heaven reference? Right, we see the answer elaborated in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11. Verse 13, he says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Author, theologian, and senior pastor of Calvary Memorial Church in Illinois, Dr. Ray Pritchard, says it this way in his commentary about the subject. He says, the great deceiver goes more skillfully to work and incorporates false doctrines with some modification of the true. He knows how to wrap up his most deadly poisons in some leaves of the tree of life. As he quoted scripture to our Lord himself and prefaced his fatal temptation to Eve by the smooth inquiry, yea, hath God really said? Right? So smooth tongue, that fork-tongued serpent that can trick us. Right? And we know that they masquerade as an angel of life, and so we must avoid them at all costs. Don't allow them to be part of what we're doing. Next, Ephesians 5, verses 6 to 7 and 10 to 11 reinforce this even more. It says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Why? Maybe it is something that was unintentional. You'll save all the others around you from that exposure. And if that person that you expose will humbly correct themselves if they're real. Because maybe they don't mean to. They can make mistakes. Right? If not, then you're privy. You create dark. Right? You go right along. You support with people. That proliferates. And it can lead many, many astray by even those small couple of degrees. So as I ask the worship team to come back on up to the stage for the final, we'll sort of end in a summary here. In summary today, as you read and study Galatians with us, keep in mind verses 6 to 9 for yourself, and the three A's that Paul kind of lays out here for us, right? So that we can knock off the knockoffs of the gospel, so that that gospel that is pure and true can lead to our joy. We can trust in it. We can rely on it, right? It will never let us down. That first was just that we're aware that there are forces that act and pull us away. Second, continually appraising the teaching and what we hear and what we read and what we see and what we believe. And then third, avoiding those people and circumstances and personal desires that lead us astray or pollute that. Now, as we close, let's close again in a prayer. I know that on a group this size, many of us know Christ, but there's really a chance that some of you don't. Or maybe you've come in here and you're wondering, why did I even come in here? Right? I came for somebody else that came, or I just happened to wander in, or my life's a mess. Would you take some solace in knowing that God has chosen you before the beginning of time? Doesn't matter what circumstance you're in, right? He knew you and brought you to this moment. Trust him. Drink in the pure spiritual gospel. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just. If you turn from them, right, he's faithful, trustworthy, and will deliver you to the end. If you want to talk to someone after, make sure you see the elders or come up to myself and let me know, and I'll be happy to pray with you on this. This time, Heavenly Father, we lay barren before you and in awe that knowing us fully, you still love us before we love you. Father, you chose us and you provided a way through your Son that we can have everlasting life and come in and be called your sons and daughters. Father, there's nothing we did to deserve that, nothing we can do to repay that. Father, we offer our lives as living sacrifices of love back to you. Father, we thank you and we ask that you help us to truly meditate on the weight of the sacrifice this holy week and then rejoice Sunday in the work of your hand. We ask this in Jesus' name.